viewed, beginning in verse 20 down through 25. And, and the idea that we're exploring here is Jude's encouragement to the believer. And he gives several different encouragements, admonitions here for the saints of God. And we've been working our way through these, kind of breaking down each of these verses, each of these phrases, unpacking them, and coming to a fuller understanding of what God has for us through the writing of Jude here and the encouragement for the saint. And so let's go ahead and read verses 20 through 25 again. I'll just give you some reminders of what we've talked about, and then we'll take on this next verse. Verse 22 is going to be our focal point this afternoon. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." All right, so we have looked at four thoughts here in verses 20 and 21. And these first four thoughts that Jude writes about were used to encourage the saint of God. And the things that we've talked about building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Somebody tell me what that word faith means. What did it mean? It's truth, right? It means truth itself. All right? So the encouragement is to build, to grow, to build your life on truth itself. Remember that Jude said, in the beginning of it, he said in verse 3, "I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It's the same word. The truth is under attack from the out, but truth can be under attack from within. And so Jude's saying, build your life on truth, on nothing else but the truth of God's word. All right? So this is part of Christian growth here. And then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. We talked about how that meant to be aligning our will and surrendering and yielding our will to the will of God and praying in the will of God. And then he said, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. What did we say that meant? Can we ever be separated from the love of God? No. So tribulation or any other thing, persecution or anything, separate us from the love of God? No, there's nothing that can. So what does he mean when he says keep yourselves in the love of God? What did that mean? Yes, to guard from loss. What did you say, brother? Yes, to keep ourselves in love with God. It's not God's love being separated from us or God stopping loving us. It's us departing from him, keeping ourselves in love with God. And then we talked about last week, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we talked about how that word looking means to anticipate, means to expect, but it also means to receive and not reject. And so the idea was that, listen, we're building our life on the Word of God, on truth. We're trying to align our life with God's will, and we're trying to draw close to the Lord, to stay in love with the Lord, but we're human, and we fail. And so when we fail, look and anticipate and receive the mercy that God has for us. Don't live in defeat. Don't be discouraged, but anticipate God's loving kindness and His mercy towards us and His help. And when a person lives in defeat and lives in fear, that is rejecting the mercy that God is offering. And so all of these things Jude is talking about to encourage the saint of God, and it's all part of Christian growth. Build yourself, align yourself with God's will, keep yourself in love with God. Look for the mercy of God that's offered to you. And so the look to this point has been one of an inward look, all right, about me. This is instruction to encourage and to help me to grow. So that's That's what the look has been, an inward look. It's an inward look with the intent to strengthen the believer. But now we get to verse 22. And Jude's instruction then is for the believers and their outward look. All right? So let's look at it in context of verse 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All of that is the inward look to strengthen the believer. He gets to verse 22 and he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So here Jude says, build yourself, be strong, grow in the Lord so that you can reach out and be useful in not only building up a strong church, but maybe even rescuing those who would be destroyed. So here's the outward look in the transition. I want you to note with me in verse 22, the first phrase of verse 22 seems to be a continuation of the thought that's expressed in verse 21, but only in a different direction. Verse 21, at the end, Jude says, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he says, and. So here's a connection with verse 21. And of some have compassion, making a difference. That first phrase, and of some have compassion, is tied to verse 21, except the direction is changed. The word compassion here in verse 22 is exactly the same Greek word that is translated as mercy in verse 21. So understand it this way. When the Word of God says here, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's looking for God's mercy toward me. And then he says, and of some have compassion. It's the same exact word that means mercy. The mercy that we are receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be extending that same kind of mercy to other people. So this word compassion means mercy. And it's the same mercy that God extends to us that we are to be extending to others. But now note some other words here. Note the words some and others. Okay? So he says, and of some have compassion or mercy, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now, I've always, in general, thought of these verses here in reference to, maybe soul winning or making a difference in a lost person's life, and of some have compassion on them, making a difference in their life. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I've always, understand the thought, the direction there? I've always associated these verses with that. And it can be applied that way, I suppose, but there's actually some very specific meanings in these words that completely changed my perspective, and I think that will be a challenge and a help to us today to give us a fuller or broader understanding of the Word of God here. The phrase here, where he says, and if some have compassion, we know that means mercy, but the phrase, making a difference, it's not a phrase that is used in, you need to have some compassion on people and it'll make a difference in their life. Well, it will make a difference in their life, but that's not what the word means. That's not what the phrase means. The word, that phrase, making a difference, is the Greek word diakrino, and it means to make a distinction. It means to discriminate. It means to give judgment. So what he's saying here is he says, and of some have compassion, making a distinction, discriminating, giving judgment. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Okay? And so what Jude seems to be saying here, or what he seems to be doing, is making a distinction in how we as saints should be dealing with different kinds of people. There's a difference, is what he's saying, in people. And there's a difference in how people respond. And there's a difference in how people, in people's motives. So he's saying, of some people, you need to have mercy and have compassion, making a distinction apart from others who say you need to say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You understand this idea of thinking? There's a really particular application here when we consider it in light of the context. What is the context of Jude here, what we've been talking about? The context has been about identifying and dealing with apostates, right? All right, so Jude says, I wanted to write to you concerning common salvation, but I needed to write for you to contend for the faith. And there are certain who, there's those who've crept in unawares, these apostates, they're among you. And he spends the whole rest of the chapter up to verse 20 helping us identify what apostates look like, telling us about their judgment that's coming and how we can identify them, but then also the damage that they cause to the church. Remember all of this, right? There's spots in your feasts of charity. There are rocks that are under the surface that'll do damage. It looks like everything's fine and dandy, but then boom, right? Everybody with me? That is the context in which Jude writes this statement, okay? And so Jude is instructing the saints here, I believe, in dealing with people and making a distinction with apostates, those who've fallen away from the truth. Not all of them are the same, and they're not all equal. And so we see this distinction indicating that they're not all the same. Now look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2, all right? Remember how 2 Peter 2 is virtually identical with Jude in its order, in its content, and in its instruction. And maybe the thoughts here found in 2 Peter 2 will help give us some insight as to this distinction here. Now, remember that 2 Peter 2, again, is dealing with false prophets, false teachers, apostates. All right, beginning, let's see. Well, let's look down at verse 14. All right, so this is a description of the apostates. Having their eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now, what is the distinction that is made in this verse here? He talks about the apostate and the false teacher who has his eyes full of adulteries. He cannot cease from sin, but there are other people included in this verse. What are they? How are they described? Unstable souls, aren't they? And so he says the apostates here, their eyes are full of adultery, they can't cease from sin, and they deceive and beguile unstable souls. These who have been led astray, those who've been deceived and who've followed along after the apostate, the deceiver, they're not the same people. Their motives are different. Yes, they fall away from truth and depart from truth, but the motive and how they got there is different. Does that make sense? All right? We know from our studies that the apostates are always looking for the weak to support them in their cause. A guy is really tough, and a person's really tough when they've got a whole bunch of people standing around them, you know, who are all of the same mind. But you isolate them and get them alone, and all of a sudden it's a whole different story, isn't it? And that's the way the apostates are. They're always looking for weak or unstable souls, you know, to influence and affect and to bring over to their side as support for their cause. Speaking from experience, I have seen weak church members cause numerous problems and attempt to gather others to their cause. And it doesn't really matter whether their cause is right ethically or spiritually, it's just their cause. And they seek to gather people. There's one situation where it was a pretty obvious thing if you were observant and watching, but there was a family that I knew of, and it always seemed like I mean, this family had, they had some issues. They were disgruntled here and disgruntled there. And, you know, they were angry at the preacher for dealing with the situation this way. And then anybody else, you know, who was in line with the preacher, well, see, you know, they had a beef with them too. And they had their little circle of friends. But what they would always do, whenever new people would come around the church, people who didn't, you know, who weren't part of the church or who didn't have history in the church, people who weren't solid and grounded in the faith and so on, people who could see through them, whenever new visitors would come or whenever a new family would join the church, they were always the first ones, boom, right there, to try to befriend them. And the first ones to try to influence them and to talk with them. Come to find out through some a new family or two who actually thought this is kind of strange, this is kind of weird, who could kind of sort of see through this, come to find out what they would do, they would be the first ones right there to, they would look so nice, and they would appear so friendly, and they would appear so spiritual and so upbeat and godly and so on, but then they would start to talk. And they would start to try to influence the thinking of these new people, to try to influence their thinking away from, you know, from the preacher, away from the standards of the church. And they would just be very subtle. Well, you know, I don't really believe it this way or that way. And, you know, some people are pretty self-righteous and make a big deal out of this and about it out of that. Very wicked, ungodly. And they were looking for the weak ones to try to support their cause. They knew they couldn't influence the foundational members of the church, people who were grounded in truth, people who knew the Word of God and who were solid. They knew they didn't have a chance with them. They tried that already and they'd been rejected. So they looked for the weak ones to try to influence to their cause, to try to gain a gathering and a following. That's an apostate. That's exactly what Jude is describing here. And I think that's what Peter is describing when he says, these people have their eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, and they beguile, deceive unstable souls. This is why Jude is giving instruction. You need to build your life on the Word of God. You need to know God's Word. You need to be strong yourself so that you're not beguiled. But when you do deal with people, remember that they're not exactly the same all the time. Okay? So these apostates are seeking for the weak. These ungodly, as Jude calls them here, are trolling around, prowling for the weak. These people are messengers of Satan, following their leader, essentially. And that's why the believer is encouraged to build on the Scriptures, to pray in the Holy Ghost, to keep yourselves in love with God, looking for the mercy of the Lord. And now Jude is... turns the attention, and he says, and he gives the responsibility to the saint of God who is strong, who is stable, to rescue those that are weak. That's why he says, and go back to Jude there, and of some have compassion. The word compassion again means to show mercy. And he's making a distinction here in the context of the apostates on how we need to deal with people. He says, of some, have compassion, show mercy. Go over to James chapter 2 with me. James chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 13. James reminds us here to show mercy, and he reminds us of why we should show mercy. In James chapter 2 and verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. James reminds us here, he says, you're going to be judged without mercy the same way that you have not showed mercy to people. Excuse me. And then he says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That's the way that God is, by the way. God is merciful. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to be merciful to people. He rejoices in mercy over judgment. But the reminder for us is, here, to show mercy. Why? because we are all susceptible. We're all just as susceptible to falling away or falling into apostasy. And somebody might say, oh, Pastor, I'd never fall into apostasy. I'd never fall away. I ask you, really? How are you so sure? How far do you think you have to go to fall away from truth? Let me tell you here, it's not very far, because it's only one step in the wrong direction, which leads to another step in the wrong direction. It's not very far. And we're all capable and we're all susceptible, and we can all be deceived, especially if we're not building our life on truth and keeping ourselves in love with God. Listen, let me tell you this. Those people who have left good churches, who are all bent out of shape over this or something, they did not get there overnight. But they got there by simply taking one step in the wrong direction and another step in the wrong direction and another step until they find themselves completely in a different place than they were just a little while ago. Sometimes it's by choice, because they've got an agenda and in the pride and arrogance of their heart. But other times it's because people have been deceived and beguiled because they're an unstable soul. Making a difference is what Jude is saying here in verse 22, encouraging the believer to have compassion and make a difference or a distinction between those who are weak, having been deceived or seduced, and others. Does that make sense? One commentator said this, and I don't think I could say it any better, that's for sure. But he had to say this about this verse. He says, the general meaning of this exhortation is that we are not to deal alike with all those who've been seduced by false teachers. We are to make a difference between those who've been led away by weakness and imprudence, and those who, in the pride and arrogance of their hearts and their unwillingness to submit to wholesome discipline, have separated themselves from the church and become its inveterate enemies. It's true. That's exactly what Jude is talking about here, that we're not to deal alike with all those who've been seduced. There's a difference between them. Some, with an agenda and the pride and arrogance of their heart, have pursued a path. Others who are unstable have been deceived and beguiled. And that's why Jude says, of some, have compassion, show mercy. But others, deal differently with them. Charles Spurgeon said this, those who are in error are not equally guilty. Some are deceivers and others are dupes. That's true. And next time, Lord willing, we're going to deal specifically with those who are deceivers. But this afternoon, I basically want to deal with the dupes, if you know what I mean. Those who are maybe the unstable souls who've been beguiled and deceived, and how we ought to deal with them. And I think the whole idea of Jude 22 is about restoration, having compassion, showing mercy, and restoration. There's a difference between the devil and our great God. The devil wants to destroy. He wants to wreak havoc. He wants to bring ruin and devastation and destruction. He wants to leave lives wrecked and ruined and lying in a pool of their own iniquities. That's what the devil wants. But God is a God of restoration, a God of second chances, a God of mercy. God was the one who made the first attempt to restore man to his rightful relationship with God, the way that we were created, in communion and fellowship with God. But when sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death passing upon all men, were separated from God. It was God who was the one, listen, it was God who was the one who shed the blood in the garden and made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. It was God who was the one who came looking for Adam and Eve because to have fellowship with them. It was God in your place and in my place. It was God who promised that one day a Redeemer would come into this world and would shed His blood so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be forgiven. That Redeemer would pay our awful sin debt in the price of our sin. It was God who did all of that, not us. God is the one who promises, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, He's faithful. God is a God of forgiveness and a God of restoration. Certainly there are terms. I've seen Christian people. By the way, Jude says, if some have compassion, James reminds us to have mercy and show mercy. I've seen Christian people who are so self-righteous that they look down on others who've messed up as if they never could mess up. That's not the kind of people God wants us to be. That's not who Jesus Christ is. And so with that thought in mind, this idea of having compassion and restoration, I want us to look at this thought, how to have compassion and make a difference. Let's unpack these verses here and make some applications now that we have gotten a better understanding of maybe what Jude is talking about here. What's the first thing? Principle number one. How do we have compassion? Making a distinction. Number one, we need to realize that it's possible for you and I to become weak ourselves. This is the first step in showing mercy, showing compassion. Realize that it's possible for you and for me to become weak ourselves. Look in Psalm 103 with me. Psalm 103. Look at verse 14. This is talking about God toward us, but I want to draw your attention to a phrase. Verse 14 says, "For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." God knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. But I think that sometimes we need to remember that we're dust. God knows it all too well. Sometimes we forget. You understand what I'm saying? We're not anything special at all. And only by the grace of God are we where we at. How do you say that? Only by the grace of God I am what I am, or that I'm here today where I'm at. It's only by God's grace. Except for the grace of God, there go I. It's wrong for us to have the attitude of, you know, you messed up and you did it and you did this and I've never messed up, you know. And maybe we would never say that. A superiority, you know, haughtiness about us, I think, at times, if we're not careful. We need to show compassion and have mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we just need to remember that it's possible for us to be weak too. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know what the word "thinketh" there means? It's a Greek word that means to suppose. So let's read it that way. "Wherefore let him that supposeth he standeth take heed lest he fall." But I want you to note what the context of that verse is. Go back to verse 6. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that supposeth he standeth, or thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. The admonition is, look, you're susceptible, and I'm susceptible to all of these same things that they fell prey to, so we better take heed, lest we fall. Remember that it's possible for us to become weak. This is the reason. Listen, this is the reason we have so much admonition in Scripture, to be watchful, to be on guard, because we can fall just as easily. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus said to his disciples here, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Listen, I don't want to fall. I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to fall into sin, but my flesh is weak. That's why we need to watch and be on guard and pray. We have other admonitions like 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 16:3. I'll just go ahead and read it if you're not there. "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters," that is not what I want. All right. I guess I'm not going to read that one. Maybe is it 2 Corinthians? There is no 2 Corinthians 16. I'm going to blame that one on my secretary too. I can't read her typing. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, what does it say? Anybody remember? Yes, the devil is a roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. What are the first words? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is seeking to destroy. These are the kinds of admonitions that we have in the Scriptures. We all have the propensity to be weak, even though we are reminded to stand and to be diligent, and having done all to stand, we have to know that our flesh is weak and that we are capable. You know, physically, a strong man, for him to become weak, all it takes is one little virus. You know, all it takes is one little infection to bring him down. But spiritually speaking, it can happen just as fast, just as quick. How do we have compassion? First of all, realize that I am capable of the very same things. Number two, we need to react with mercy. So now we're making a difference. Remember, of some have compassion. Others are different. But some who are unstable, beguiled, you know, immature, weak saints, we need to show mercy. Realize that we are susceptible to falling too, but then too, react with mercy. We mentioned it a few minutes ago, James chapter 2 and verse 13. It says to show mercy. You're going to be judged without mercy, those of you who show no mercy. I guarantee if we would realize that it's possible for the same things to happen to us, I think that we would react a whole lot more merciful than people mess up because we're sinful people. People make mistakes. People are deceived at times. How do we react with mercy? Well, first of all, we need to show compassion. And remember, this is talking about one that is weak, who's been duped by a deceiver. Their motives may be different because they're deceived. There are those who, you know, when trouble happens, there are those who are the ringleaders. There are those who've got the agenda. There are those who are operating in pride and arrogance of their heart. And there are others who aren't maybe necessarily part of the ringleaders, but they're collateral damage. There are those who get drug into things, you know, because they're weak and they're not able to discern, or they've been duped and deceived. They're not necessarily leading the way, but they get caught up in the fray. I think this is where Jude is making the distinction. And we need to have compassion and show mercy. But then we need to also show patience. A deceiver will often use faulty reason that seems very plausible to gain a following. Wake up, pay attention, I'm almost done. Think about this, okay? This is valuable truth. All truth is valuable. A deceiver will use faulty reasoning that seems plausible to draw a gathering or a crowd. And often, they can't point out doctrinal issues that they have a problem with or unscriptural practices to justify their actions. And so what do? They need something to justify themselves, and so they turn it into a personal thing. And they'll twist it, and they'll twist the scriptures even, taking verses out of context to try to prove a point. See, here's why you need to listen to me. Here's why you need to follow me. Here's why that guy is a bad guy. Are you with me? And it becomes a personal thing and not a scriptural thing or a doctrinal thing. But they've got to justify themselves somehow. What do we need to do? Here's those who are trying to deceive. Here's the beguiled souls, the collateral damage. It all washes out, and there's a big, huge problem, and people's lives are all wrecked, and people going in different directions. We still need to deal differently with people. You understand what I mean? Some are deceived. Some are deceivers. Those that are duped and are deceived and who are collateral damage, Jude says, of some, have compassion. Show mercy. What the deceivers do is they, using these justifications and these personal attacks, it gets people's emotions involved. And the deceiver's reasoning sounds so plausible. And so people latch on to that, and then they begin to follow. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 again. Peter says the very same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, let's look in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately, under secret, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Note verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Note here, many are going to follow their ways, and with slick and smooth and feigned words, they're going to deceive and make merchandise of you. That is beguiling unstable souls. That is how people are deceived and duped. People can get caught up in this kind of thing. They can become confused and deceived. And in dealing with them, it's important to first of all make a distinction between them and the real deceivers. And then number two, show some patience and some compassion. The third principle here is to try to reach them with truth. Jude says, of some have compassion, making a difference, making a distinction, and others say with fear. What do we need to do? We need to try to reach them with truth. Understand that sometimes when a person has been deceived, they believe that deceiver so strongly, partly because they're probably men followers and not followers of God and followers of truth. But they believe that deceiver so strongly that they may not even desire to hear the truth. Oh, I don't want to hear it. They just believe everything that this other person says. But you know what? That's not any different than you and I were in our lost state and condition. You know, we were so deceived and blinded in our lost condition that we would run from the truth. People still do that today. We didn't want to hear that we're sinners. We didn't want to hear that we were condemned. We didn't want to be confronted with the fires of hell. Instead, we wanted to believe the deceiver. Satan. But eventually, the Spirit of God helped that truth to penetrate our hearts so that it would make a difference. What does John chapter 8 and verse 32 say? The truth shall make you free. How do we reach these people? We've got to reach them with the truth, having compassion, showing mercy. The truth is the Word of God. And that's why we need to follow sound Bible doctrine. We need to know Bible doctrine inside and out. Deceivers will often take a part of the Bible, maybe take it out of context, to try to build a case, to justify themselves. And it sounds so plausible to those who are weak. And that's how many are deceived. Well, those people need to be treated differently. The fourth thing and the last thing, in part of showing compassion, is that we need to restore. We need to understand that we can be weak ourselves. We need to react with mercy. We need to try to reach them with the truth and try to restore with kindness, if possible. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, that word overtaken means a surprise. If a man be overtaken, we could say the same thing about being deceived. If a man is surprised or overtaken in a fault, that word fault means a misstep. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, people mess up, and sometimes damage is irreparable. But that doesn't mean that we treat people without mercy or without compassion. You know, well, you did this and you did that. Well, I'm not talking to you. We need to show kindness, show compassion, make a difference and understand, discern the difference, discriminate that not everybody is actually the same. And how we deal with them then should also not be the same. And I think that... Excuse me, these four steps actually can and will make a difference in some people's lives. Jude's instruction here in closing is number one, build yourself and your life on the Word of God. Know truth. Keep yourself in love with the Lord. Draw close to the Lord. Surrender and submit your will to Him. That, those things will be our safeguard to keep us from being deceived ourselves. But then number two, those that are in error are not equally guilty. Some are deceivers and others are dupes. So we need to have some compassion and we need to show some mercy. The same kind of mercy that God has extended to us. What is mercy? God not giving us what we deserve. Try to restore with truth and with kindness. Some people fall away. But they fall away because they've been deceived. It's imperative for God's people to be strong themselves and then try to make restoration if it's possible. Spirit of Christ with mercy. Now Jude goes on to talk about others. And Lord willing, next time, whenever we get back to this series, we'll talk about that aspect. How should people? But you see the difference, don't you? Some react in are operate in pride and arrogancy, and they're the deceivers, they're the ringleaders. But other times people are weak and they're deceived and they're collateral damage. And there's an opportunity for God's people to extend mercy, the same kind of mercy that God has extended to us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be like Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be filled with the Spirit of God. First of all, to be determined to build our own life on truth. To continually be yielding our will to God, to stay in love with the Lord, to draw close to the Lord, to let those things be safeguards so that we are not weak or we are not deceived. But then, Lord, to help us to realize that we're not special, that we've been extended mercy by God, and we have the same responsibility to extend that same kind of compassion to others. And so, Lord, I pray that you grow us up in you and strengthen us and mature us. Father, help us to be ambassadors for Christ. Father, to be examples to this world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would gain victory in our lives. Father, that you would be glorified by your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.